Good morning. How was it this week, getting a breath of spring? Hey? How did it make you feel? Spring-like. Awesome? Hopeful?
Sexy.
Sexy. Yeah. Thank you. You set the tone perfectly, Dan. What did you smell? Earth? Freshness?
Dog poo.
Dog poo, yes. Yeah, did anyone have somebody in their family who stepped in it this week? Because we did. Yeah. It's like, don't step there! Anything else? What did you feel this week? Right. So it breaks the winter routine. Absolutely. People were going out, going for a walk. I saw people with iced coffee this week. Maybe some of us got to leave our coat at home and wore a lighter jacket, no hat, no mitts, no winter boots. Oh, no snow pants for those of us still in the snow pants era. I was itching to plant and wondering what, thinking about what was going on in our garden. We have chives. And chives are like the gardener's secret. I'm not a very good gardener, but chives take care of themselves. So once they're in, they go. And they're the first thing that comes up. So when the ground is brown and gray and sludgy, out comes these beautiful electric green shoots, and pretty soon they have these lovely purple flowers, and so they just tell you everything is good. It is spring. And we get these warm spring-like days as a reminder that it isn't always winter, that our routine, our winter routine will break, that the gray skies will go eventually. I don't know what it was like when you came in. When I came in this morning, it was definitely gray. But when you get a bit of the sun, don't you just feel like you can unfold a little bit? You can relax when the sun is on your skin, and you hope for a little bit more sun as well. And it's the same with what we're marking today. We're marking the transfiguration. When Jesus was transfigured, we mark a day when God makes a major revelation. Just like the sweet smell of spring that we got this week, which reminds us of the past and also builds up anticipation of the future, of what is to come, so it is true with the transfiguration. The transfiguration in Matthew ties the identity of Jesus to the prophetic history of the people of Israel and also builds up anticipation of what is yet to come in the person of the Son of God. So what's going on? I'm going to make you work. What are the key parts of what we read in the gospel, starting from the beginning? I'd like to do it chronologically. What's the first bit that happens? Where are they? Who's there? You can crack open your Bible, Matthew 17, 1 to 9. If you need a helping hand, that's okay. No shame in opening a Bible here. Sorry, so who's there and where are they?
Peter, James, John.
Peter, James, John, and? The king, the big guy. And where are they? They're on a mountain. Okay? They're on a mountain. And what happens to Jesus? Once they get there, what happens to his self? Face shining like the sun. What happening to his outfit? White. Awesome. And then who shows up? Okay, who are they? Prophets from the Old Testament. Great. And what do they do when they get there? Talk with Jesus. What do they say? What do they say? What does this text tell us? What does Matthew tell us? What is the conversation that happens? Matthew doesn't tell us. So we're left hanging on that one. We have to infer. Okay, so we don't know, but those two prophets are there talking with Jesus. And you've got this eager guy who wants to do something. Who is it and what does he want to do?
Build tents,
dwellings for the three, for Jesus and the two prophets. But then somebody interrupts. Who is it and what does he say? God, and he says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am delighted. Listen to him." We don't get God speaking out like this very often. So this is a big deal. We haven't heard him speak like this since Jesus' baptism. Awesome. What happens to the disciples? They hear this voice. They see Jesus transformed, and they do what? They fall on the ground face down. And then Jesus touches them and says, "Don't be afraid." And then they realize that Jesus is alone again with the three. And Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone, please." That's our episode. Great. Now Matthew is linking Jesus to the prophets. So Moses and Elijah arrive, and it is as if they confirm to those three who are watching the prophetic voice of the Old Testament. What the prophetic voice had told of the Messiah to come in the person of Jesus. We also get in our episode today events which echo events from the past with the prophets, like the dazzling appearance. You remember that Moses, you might remember, Moses gets a dazzling face at some point, right? Does Moses go to a mountain? Yeah, we read that this morning. And does God reveal himself to Moses? Yeah, in a different way. But so we get lovely little echoes in Matthew's gospel here of what has already happened in the Old Testament. Now, all of you will hopefully remember that we have just been in the season of Epiphany, right? Time of realization, of new understanding. Some commentators refer to what happens in the Transfiguration as an epiphanic moment of worship. We need to remember that, Heidi. Epiphanic moment of worship for these three disciples. Something that clarifies in their hearts. And Matthew, again, he doesn't tell us what they're thinking when they fall to the floor face down. We don't get to hear about that. But I think perhaps Peter's bumbling, like, "Let me build you three tents," is perhaps something of like sensory overload. Like he's overwhelmed. And what can he do? So he decides to do something. He's that. Some of us are like that. When lots is going on, we want to do more. Like, right? Something awesome has happened. What would cause you to fall on your face? It's not something that happens that often, right? What would cause you to fall on your face? Humbleness. Humbleness. Yes, Debbie. Desperation. Helplessness. Yeah. I was thinking maybe a little bit about protection. You know, like you might in an earthquake. We don't live in an earthquake zone, but kids are taught to get down and huddle. I was thinking a little bit about that, of protecting. Yes. A fall. Like you just fall. You're overwhelmed. Some of us have fainted. Maybe sometimes we fainted, or like you're just overwhelmed and you faint. Absolutely. Something awesome, something unexpected, something that makes you feel like you have no agency. But they get to see Jesus' kingship in a way that they haven't yet seen. Now God announces to his disciples that Jesus is his son, his delight. And that Jesus is the one that they should be listening to. Jesus stands with the prophets also, showing that he has the messianic role. He is fulfilling it. And also in a supernatural way, Jesus' face and clothing are lit up, giving the disciples and us, because we get to read about it now, a sense of the new heaven and the new earth. It's pretty cool. And then just as quickly, the visitors go and Jesus is alone by himself again. And we get Jesus' divinity at the fact that he is the Son of God, he is God, and his humanity, that he is a man with clothes and he's standing hanging out with his buddies. We get them shown together, divinity and humanity, and his glory is so clear for the three witnesses. But so too will the bloody reality of Jesus' glory be seen at the end of these 40 days that we're about to start, when this crown of thorns will be pressed into Jesus' forehead. and his hands will be nailed to a wooden frame. Listen, God says, listen. Listen to my son. Well, the visual is very impactful. We read about something that's hard to imagine, but what they hear can actually be harder to come by. They need to be alert to Jesus' voice. And I think this is a lot like our own walks of faith today. Sometimes, thank God, sometimes we have these epiphanic moments of worship, or just epiphanic moments, period, where we get a glimpse of God's glory. And those moments are like sweet nectar. And I pray that you've had them. And if you haven't had them, I pray that you will long and thirst for them. But we also have those times of needing to be ready to hear what Jesus has for us. Times of preparing to receive him, to hear from him, and waiting for his return. And so here we are, just as Lent is about to start. And Lent is just the perfect time to practice listening and waiting for God. We can do this individually and we can do it collectively. But I would argue that Lent is a perfect time to do it with renewed vigor. And I saw it referred to in one place as spring training for followers of Jesus. So for all of us who, like, you know, now that the spring is coming, we want to dust off our running shoes and get out there and start getting some exercise again. Lent is like that in our own faith walk, too. Now, you may have at some point in your life, like I have, thought that Lenten observance is really for the Catholics. Because they need to do it because they need to do all their good deeds to stay in God's good books. Whereas those of us with a Protestant Reformed sensibility know that God's grace does not require that of us because we are already saved. Now, guess what? We're Anglican. And so as Anglicans, we are both Catholic and Reformed. It is true. It is who we are. And I heard on the news this morning that the Pope went to an Anglican church this morning. So goodness knows what God has in mind at the moment. But so that's a whole other sermon. But as Anglicans, guess what? We get to have the best of both. And especially at Lent. Lent can be a 40-day prep for the observance of Christ's passion and resurrection. And as Christians, we need not to skip straight to the resurrection, the lilies, and the ham dinner. We need to do that walk, that 40-day walk, and particularly the Friday, the Saturday, before we get to enjoy the Sunday of Easter Day. Let's take time to walk these 40 days to listen and ponder and trace the history of redemption. Let us, I dare say, even unplug for 40 days. I'm going to suggest ways for all of us to try to approach the Lenten season, which starts on Ash Wednesday. So you could come on Ash Wednesday, that'd be great. But the first thing I think really is to try and focus on listening to Jesus. Let's take this teaching from Transfiguration. Listen to him. How are we going to do that? Well, you and your household, you on your own, decide maybe where you feel pressure in your life, where you feel a thorn in your side, where you feel spiritually dry. Consider what God might be prompting you to do. Maybe talk about it with others. Sit with it for a couple of days. Come up with a couple of ideas of things that you could do and commit to one. Right? You might have lots of ideas, but just pick one and be realistic about what you decide to do. And remember that Sundays are feast days. So that's the day that we remember when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, Easter Day. So on Sundays, you get to have a break from your Lenten observance, if you choose. So I have some suggestions, and I'm going to open it up to you guys too, but I'll start with mine. Suggestions for Lent. Now, reading. I'm going to start with reading because I love reading. And one of the things I love to do is hear about God working in people's lives. And so in the past, one of the things I have done for Lent is to pick a Christian biography and just read about somebody who has experienced amazing work of God in their own lives. And I might commit to reading just a little bit every day to try and finish it through the 40 days. You could join a book group. Now, I know Judith Cook posted on Facebook this week that a friend of hers is starting a book group to read a Henry Nouwen book over Lent. So maybe that would be something you'd like to do. You could find out from Judith. Or you could read a non-Christian book. You can read a non-Christian book. And read it with a friend if you'd like, and talk about the Christian themes throughout it. So I'm just thinking, like, Anne Tyler is one of my favorite authors. She is not overtly Christian at all. And yet through her books, I have such moving stories of redemption and loss and seeking and love and family bonds. So she is one. I saw this week, Christianity Today magazine has a list of non-Christian books that you could read during Lent. But go for it. So reading. What about scripture? That's a trad one. Pick a gospel. Read through it over Lent. Wouldn't that be a great way to read through the life of Jesus as we ourselves study it week to week? Now, you don't need to read it with any support. You could read using a study Bible that gives explanations as you read. You could get a commentary to read with as you read. And one example of a commentary, Tom Wright has his For Everyone series, and he has Lent for Everyone for reading through the passages that we will be reading through during Lent. So if you would like to, grab that book and read. Yes. Oh, yes. Okay, so the Judith Cook, not only does she have a friend with a book group, but she also has the For Everyone. She and Stephen have the For Everyone series, so if you'd like to borrow one from her, tap her on the shoulder. Thank you, Judith. What about prayer? Prayer is one of those things that can get really stale. And I'm just going to suggest trying a different position, okay? One of the things I was taught as a child was to when I said my evening prayers, I would kneel down on the side of my bed. When I was very young, I did it that way. And I was thinking, oh, what would it be like if I started kneeling down on my bedroom floor again to pray? What about praying with movement? Put on some music and just pray and dance to the music. Maybe that would be a good thing to do. What about writing poetry for a while? Or journaling? Or what about walking around with your phone and trying every day to take something, a picture of something that's pretty awesome, that shows you that God is at work in the world? What about lighting a candle before you go to bed and saying Compline, which is a very ancient Christian practice? What about committing with a friend or somebody in your family to pray at the same time every day? You don't have to be in the same place, but just agreeing, yeah, at 12 o'clock, let's take some time to pray together, even though we're not in the same place. And you can support each other through that. So reading scripture and prayer. What about fellowship? And this is where I'm going to invite Sean up. Sorry, Sean, without giving you a warning. We've got a fellowship and study idea.
This is an awesome vantage point over there.
Yeah, I know. It's good, isn't it?
It's great. So what we're going to do throughout the season of Lent is meet on Monday evenings, 7 to 8:15, for a little time of prayer and study together. We're going to follow along with this series called Turning to Christ, which is a subset of a larger kind of series called Pilgrim. And we're going to meet here at the church in the large office downstairs and have a time of prayer and study and hang out together. Thelma from the 8:30 said, I want to be part of your group. So we're looking to round out the group now from over the next week or so. So please, wherever you happen to be at in your journey of faith, you're more than welcome to join in. This can be a chance to explore, maybe for the first time, or to refresh over a long period of time. Wherever you're at, you're more than welcome to join in. It's a good Lenten practice to do.
And we may do it again. So this is the Turning to Christ as part of a larger series. Maybe we will pick it up again in another season. Thanks, Sean. What about fasting? Well, I'm going to take it further. Because fasting from food, yes, we can do that. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But what about just unplugging for a little while? What about fasting from social media? What about when you're reaching to text a friend? Because I know some of us are texting all the time. What about before you text? What about praying for them for just a minute? What about fasting from food? You could fast from food that you haven't made yourself. You know, sometimes it's very easy to find that we're buying food all the time because we're running around and we don't have time to slow down and eat nutritiously. So what about fasting from food that you haven't made? What about taking the money that you usually spend on your daily coffee, which is a good thing. It's nice to have coffee at work. But what about fasting from that and taking the money that you would have spent on the coffee and put it in a jar and then give it to an organization that can use it for good? What about fasting on arguing? What about passing the peace at supper, even though it's been a hard day? No reading, scripture, prayer, fellowship, fasting. And one last thing will be that Sean and I are going to make ourselves available prior to Easter to meet with people one-on-one for Ministry of Reconciliation. It is effectively praying with a pastor over an issue that is heavy for you and praying together for forgiveness from God. And we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come, but we'll be doing that before Easter. Probably in Holy Week. I think that's when we're going to do it. Now remember, whatever you do for Lent, I haven't decided myself, so I'm still noncommittal. But whatever you do, check in with yourself. What are you going to do where you can make space to listen to Jesus? Just take time to look at the world as Father has made. My prayer for all of us during Lent, as we prepare to celebrate the resurrected one, that we will get tantalizing whiffs of the kingdom of God, just as we got tantalizing whiffs of spring this week. Maybe we'll hear his voice. But I pray that we will know him with us, real and sure. So I'm going to close with a reading from a 19th century hymn that I thought would be perfect for us as we sit at the Transfiguration about to enter Lent. Come ye disconsolate, where'er ye languish, come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded hearts, here tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Joy of the desolate, light of the straying, hope of the penitent, faithless and pure. Here speaks the Comforter tenderly saying, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot cure. Amen.